This is a message that I am feeling burdened about, and your pastor heard me preach it at another event, and he asked me if I'd share that here tonight, and I'm glad to actually share it here tonight. Isaiah 6, verse 1, the message is called Chosen. Okay, so this is about you and me becoming choosable. Because the Bible says many are called and few are chosen. Jesus said that. So people get called, but what's it mean when it says, but few are chosen? Because when I started out, there might have been 2,000 kind of off-the-street people who got saved alongside Chris and I. And today I can think of three of us who are in ministry. This is like 55 years later, but, and then I was talking with some people who are great preachers all around the world, and they say, yeah, I only know one other person who graduated out of Bible college who's still on their feet following Jesus. It is amazing. It is amazing because there's a bunch of things that following Christ is going to challenge you about. So tonight's message is not like candy floss people. Tonight's message is about becoming choosable, because that word literally means many are called but few are choosable. So when you're going along an orchard and you want to pick an apple or a peach, they're called, but some of them aren't ripe yet. They haven't, and the point about them is that they have no choice about ripening and maturing, but we do. Because there are people who've been Christians for years, 30 years, and they're still children. And Paul spoke to the Corinthian church and the Hebrew church, and he said, I'd love to speak to you like adults, but I can't, because you're still mucking around in just this babyhood Christianity. And I'd love to tell you about Melchizedek, and I'd love to tell you about deep stuff and take you into the higher realms, but actually we've got to deal with the basic stuff again to get us moving ahead. And he says, we'll only move ahead if God permits. That's interesting, because we think, oh, I can just do what I want in the kingdom. No, it's actually that God is kind of particular, right from who will get into heaven. I mean, that city is pure gold, transparent gold, bright light, no need of electricity there. The glory of God is the lamp. And my God, you and I have to understand that there is a possibility that we might not have made it. How are you going to get into that place? I mean, it's holy. The air is pure. The glory of God is there that just burns everything up in its presence. This is the center of all creation. This is God sitting on a throne. How are you ever going to stand in his presence? We've got no chance. None whatsoever, unless somebody else has managed to do it for us. And there's only one person in the entire universe that has managed to stand to exit earth and enter heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. Only person who's paid the price to get in there. The only person who lived a perfect life, a spotless life, a pure life that could actually access heaven. There's no one else in all of human history, because we inherited the blood of Adam. But Jesus was born of a virgin. That's why that birth is so important. He's the only human on earth to have been born of a virgin, and the other part of that seed was the Father in heaven. So he had an uncontaminated spirit, an uncontaminated body. So he was the only one who could die as the pure, spotless Lamb of God for us. And it's only by him that I can access that heaven, where the streets are glorious and gold, made of gold, like I said. And we cannot even begin to understand what that place will be like. But I'm telling you, if you don't like Christians on earth, you're going to hate heaven. Because it's full of them. And I hear people say, oh, I just believe that, you know, God is good, and no matter how I live, I'm going to get to heaven, but I can't stand the church. I can't stand Christians. All that praise nonsense, pray. I say, you got no chance. If you don't like us down here, you're going to hate us up there. The love of God would rather send you to an environment that you're going to feel more comfortable in. Yeah, when people ask me, where's the love of God in that other place in hell? You're not going to fit. You're going to feel like hell is a heaven. When you're, you know how you, when I was a sinner and I'd get amongst holy and godly people, I cringed. My skin would crawl. I'm not comfortable amongst these people. And now you should feel that amongst evil. That I'm not part of that crew anymore. If you haven't got that, then maybe there's a line you haven't crossed over into a thing called sanctification or consecration to make yourself choosable. I told you it's not going to be candy floss tonight, people. Amen. So 6:1, Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Most people have a King Uzziah in their life that needs to die. Uzziah was a good king. He wasn't a bad king. It wasn't an evil thing that needed to die. But he was so good that he obscured the vision of God for Isaiah the prophet. I don't know if you've ever gone to prayer and you go, Lord, and this thing goes, it gets in between you and God. You can't get a clear view of God because this thing is on your mind more. That's called an idol. Getting in the way of your worship. So it's important that we don't give our hearts to idols and that we don't obsess over those idols because they will get a hold of us, even if they're a good thing. And the worst kind of idol there is a you idol. This was Uzziah. But if we just said in the year King U died, I saw the Lord. The person who causes you the most problem is sitting in your seat tonight. And the year that you die, it's a good year, people. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Weird language. I have been crucified with Jesus. I've been through some experiences in life where I have literally felt like I've been killed and yet I'm alive, wishing I had been killed. The price of being a man of God, I've said to God, it's too high. I can't do this, but I'm still on my feet somehow. But if you really want God to accomplish some great things through you, there will come a day of death. It's part of the journey. You can't do this journey without a day when your vision dies. Every vision has a day of death. It can't rise from the dead by the power of God if it doesn't die. Jesus said that about himself. You'll find every miracle comes up out of a death. And sometimes God gives you a miracle so that you've got something that will die to emerge again. Sometimes God gives you something so that you've got something to give to him. Whatever you've got from God is designed for giving. He gave us Jesus for an offering for our sin. So that as people in the Old Testament would bring a lamb to offer for their sin, God, it's hard to say it. How could that be that God would give me Jesus that I could offer him on behalf of my sin? Read it in Ephesians. God gave him to be an offering for me, for you and I. How could you hold Jesus up? Say, here's the offering for my sin. I'm not worthy of that. But God says you got to do it. And I need to get my life in a place where I'm choosable, where I'm prepared to pay a price, where I'll keep walking no matter what is going on in my world, no matter how difficult it is, because I made a commitment, I will follow, no turning back. I burned the boats, I'm moving forward, and that commitment through clenched teeth and sometimes through a reluctance that you don't even want to keep going, but you said, I will keep going. I'm going to make it to the end. You become choosable. Many are called. Not too many make themselves choosable. Am I going to pick this one? Oh, little, you know, for you, you pick them early, they're sour, right? Put your teeth on edge. And so God said, no, not yet. But Lord, they've been on that tree for 30 years. Yeah, but just, you know, we're gonna have our teeth set on edge. And it is amazing how many times people use the human machinery to get what God wanted to give them, but they get it early, before they're meant to have it, and not when they're meant to get it. And so the making of a man or a woman of God involves processes that you're not always going to enjoy. And anybody who told you that following Jesus would be like Disneyland has sold you a wrong gospel. Because following Jesus includes pain. Following Jesus includes laying down your life and denying yourself. You know when you get to the checkout counter and you're there and they've got that little last minute grab a chocolate bar thing and the Goss magazine. That's the two things. They know they can get your impulses. And you go, ooh, I want the chocolate, I want the... Just try denying yourself. Say, no, get down, flesh. Do it once. Don't promise yourself that you'll be okay, you'll get it again tomorrow. Just say, I'm going to deny myself. When you want to do something that you so are tempted to do, and you say no, that's called denying yourself. And mostly today, people say, oh, go ahead, do whatever you want, as long as you're happy. Ain't going to work and if you want to be choosable. I'm moving us here tonight into the choosable zone out of just the called zone. And I'm wondering how many of us could actually pick up that cross and lay down our life and say, I'm going to carry on. So preparation is the beginning of becoming choosable. And I'm going to take you through, I think it's about 7 steps here, into being that chosen person. Who are the chosen? God prepares you before he sends you. I've seen people who went but weren't sent. And I've been one of those. Not enjoying the dealings of God in getting ready to do something. God gave me a vision in 1972 when I was a youth leader. 1 year after I'd been born again, a man called Paul came into our youth meeting and he said, we need this in Sydney. And I went boom in my heart. I knew right then I was called to go to Sydney. So Chris and I packed up about a year later. He offered us a job and we ended up in church because we said, we feel like we are called to Sydney. He said, well, come to our place and we can work something out. We went. I had no peace at all in my heart. None whatsoever. So every morning I wake up tormented with this unease on the inside of me. And I couldn't get away from it. I tried to rationalize. I said, God, I'm in your will. I'm doing your purpose. And I knew what he was really saying to me, but I did not want to admit it to myself. So there was a rebel in me that needed to die. And so I am fighting to try and make it work, make it right. But it would not change on the inside of me. Until finally, and we had blessing. We had a revival. I went preaching and we had an outreach and all these people got saved. It was amazing. And I was getting asked to preach. I was thinking the doors are opening. Why can't I get peace? Because it was the will of God that we're there, but not then. And so eventually I said, I got to go back home. There's no way I can stay here. So we went back very embarrassed. And I was broken on the inside. I felt identity with Paul. I'm crucified. And I didn't want to be in the ministry. I said, forget it. I can't do this. So I went back to being a postman. And I was a postman for a while. And then they sent me an invite, that church again. And I so, okay, this must be it, the time. And I started packing up, but still I had no peace and I was just ready to go down the same trail. And on the night before we were to get on that plane, I said to Chris, I can't do this. I got no peace that this is the time. And so that was horrific for me. I felt like I was a dead man. The only way I could get up was if God picked me up. I didn't want anything at all to do with the ministry. I said, I'm done. That's it. So I was just carried on being a postman. I love the Bible. I love running a connect group, but none of it was working. I had a connect group of three people. One of them was the host, and he slept through every time we had it. It was the most boring connect group on earth. And we had a little group out in a town called Littleton that we were sort of having a connect group with. And it was beyond anything that we would ever start a church there. But one day I'm on the poster and the Lord speaks to me. He says, I want you to start a church in Littleton. I said, God, you're there. You're still talking with me. I'm so happy. What do you want me to do? You know, I could care less. It'd be the last place a church planner would go today. So he took us to this little town of 3,000 people. That's why it was called Little Town. And the reason it was a little town where nobody sort of left or came in was because God wanted to minimize the damage of me learning how to pastor people. I have sometimes wondered what terrible sin those people committed to be judged like that. But there I was learning some of the word, and I have not got time tonight to tell you some of those lessons. But I was so happy. Chris and I were both so happy that we were doing the will of God. We were there for 3 years in the shadow of God's hand. After 2 years, I was invited to go and preach in India to India with Love mission by a guy called Nathaniel from Fiji. As we take off and we had to land in Sydney on the way through, as we're coming in on the plane to Sydney, the Lord says, now's the time. I said, oh, don't you go talking to me about, no, now is the time. I'm never going to entertain the idea of Sydney ever again. He said, no, now's the time. And all through India, every night, I would lie in bed. There was dreams and visions flowing through my head of all these people coming to church in Sydney. I could hardly tell you where I was. It was in India, but I was obsessing with this vision. When I came back, I said to Chris, you know what? I might have. Ooh, yeah. And she said, I'll pray. And she agreed. And it was the time. So in 1980, we finally landed in Sydney and we started a church. But the price, can you keep walking when he takes you through the breaking? There's good breaking and there's bad breaking. This is good breaking. A horse, an unbroken horse, is no use to its rider. It does whatever it wants. It's a cranky old thing. But somebody breaks that horse and its will to rebel is gone. Now it's useful. So it's not about just us knowing things. It's about becoming something. Becoming, being made into a man or a woman of God, somebody who will be effective in this life. God will read your commitment before he takes you through anything. He doesn't want to lose you. He doesn't want to take you into something that is going to be beyond what your capacity is. And I know that you've sometimes said, God, I can't take it anymore. Well, if you haven't, it's coming. But you can. You can. He will not give you a trial beyond your capability. Bible assures us of that. He will not tempt you beyond what you're able. And he will always make a way of escape out of it. And so then, in that preparation, Isaiah looks at that, and I better move pretty quick because I got a few more points to go. He gets a vision. So he needed a vision of God before he got a vision of his mission. Oh, that is good. That's tweetable. Or exable, right? Because a lot of people think, what's my vision? Well, I don't care. If you've got a vision of God, that's all you will need. Oh, I've got a vision to be an apostle, to have a big church, to do all this. Did it come from him, or is that a good idea or a God idea? And so when you see him, he obscures every other mission you could have on earth. The mission of walking with God is the greatest mission you'll ever have on earth. And you'll hold everything that you get on earth quite loosely because it's not nearly as precious as that. And so get the vision of God, because you die. King you took a death count. The third thing is encounter. Above the throne stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. Guys, you've gone pretty quiet. I understand. It's like, oh, God, what is he talking about? Yeah. I'm giving you another view of Christianity tonight. Above the throne stood seraphim. Each one had a six wings. And with two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. With two, he flew. These are supernatural beings that are all around us. Our eyes can see a certain level, I just read it today, certain level of frequencies, like of light. But it's like one-tenth of what is actually there. Wow. Beyond that, there's all this other stuff. Beyond that, there's all this other stuff. There's so many things you and I can't see, but there are angels all around us in this room. There's a cloud of the presence of God. And there are a range of sounds you can't hear. You can't hear the sounds a dog can hear. But it's way more than that. Their blood has a sound. The blood of Jesus cries out from earth to God on a frequency that these ears can't hear. But he hears it. He hears the pain of a silent scream of aborted babies. He hears the cry of the pain of a broken heart. He hears the pain of people who have been bereft by all kinds of evil and murder and terrorism around the world. He hears it all. He says, the voice of Abel cries to me from the ground, Cain. He can hear the voice. He can hear these things. We can't. So we're walking by faith. We're walking by the word of God. And there are times when God will open your eyes and you'll have a spiritual encounter. I've had one or two moments with angels that have come to me. In our church on a Friday afternoon, we had our leaders meeting in our house at Ingleside, and there were about 9 leaders in the room. And I thought, while we're in the meeting, there's angels in this room. I couldn't see them. I didn't really know what it was. That night we had the prayer meeting. We're praying. I thought, there are angels in here. Then we went to Sunday morning. And as we're worshiping, I saw them. And there was one angel going across the congregation, and there's one angel standing on the door, and they both had rods in their hand, and they were measuring us. They were measuring people as they came into church and measuring them as they went out to see what difference our church was making in people's lives. They were measuring our leadership on Friday afternoon. They were measuring our prayer on Friday night. They were measuring our worship on Sunday morning. Because God wanted to see if we were ready to go to the next level. Because at that time, we were trying to get a building with 45,000 square feet. We're currently in one that was 11,000 square feet. And so we were going to move from a quarter of the space to that space where we would start Jesus Television, a movement of churches around the world, a Bible college, a full-time Bible college, start recording albums at a studio professional level. All kinds of things came with that new level. You just don't start them. You just don't. It's like God's calling. If you make yourself choosable, he can take you to this level. So he measured us. Nothing much happened for a few weeks. We went to a conference. I was sitting down the back, and the preacher said, anybody wants more of God? Stand up. I thought, well, I do. So I stood up, and instantly in front of me was an angel. That's the clearest vision I've had. Only lasted maybe 5 seconds. It was like a flame with a body. And this angel was the most exquisitely beautiful creature I'd ever seen. I can see how people would worship them, how people would fall in love with angels and try and have an encounter with them of some kind. But this was like breathtakingly, unbelievably beautiful. And I was just gobsmacked standing there. And he looked up. It was like somebody spoke to him. He pulled out a sword, and I thought, he's going to kill me. And he went, bang, slap on my shoulder like a commissioning, and said, ready. That was it. So we had been measured up for a future. And God had measured us and seen if we were ready for that, been faithful with what we had, ready for that. And he said, okay, ready. We got into that warehouse and things exploded one after the other. When we rely on formulas and strategies and tactics, we're going to miss the processes of God, which are far different, people. You can think, if I get enough money, if I get enough people together, if I get the right team, I'm going to grow a great church. You need God involved. If he's not involved in seeing you choosable, he's got angels moving with you. This is a supernatural bit thing, this church. It doesn't just happen like a social club. You sign up members. It happens because people are born again and they enter the kingdom of God. Worship, number four. You've got to be engaged in worship. I worship God with the angels. These angels, holy, holy, holy. The three seraphim. The whole earth is full of his glory. Because out of that encounter, you will get a perspective on planet Earth that is vastly different to the perspective that planet Earth gives you. And this is, the whole Earth is full of his glory. I hardly know anybody who has that perspective. Most people say, we've got so many problems all around the world. Look at all these horrible things that are happening. I see the whole Earth full of the glory of God. I don't want to obsess about the terror things that are happening. And man, I so easily go there. But I want to wake up and say the glory of God fills the earth. And that will transport you into a zone of positive thinking and thankfulness and worship to God that makes you choosable. God wants a positive message, a gospel going into the earth. Number five, repentance. He comes into the presence of God, and the closer you get to God, the worse you feel. You're in the glory, and that's glorious, but you feel worse about yourself the closer you get. The further you're away, the better you feel about yourself, which is a problem. When you think, oh, I'm okay. Get close to him. It's like an egg. When you hold it, you see it, look at it like that is fine, but hold it up to the light, you see the cracks in it. And when you get closer to God, you think, oh my God, I'm sorry, I failed you in that area. Lord, I repent from this. And that's what happened to Isaiah, a holy, pure prophet of God. He gets close to God and he goes, oh, I'm sorry. Listen to me. There is a gospel preached today that I would call hyper grace that says you don't need to repent after you've received Jesus. That's false. It's one of the worst doctrines in the world today. If I only had one message to preach, it'd be repentance. Because how else are you going to break your heart before God and bring to the surface the darkness and the sins within you so that he can wash them away? If there's no confession, if there's no coming into the light, that can't happen. And you'll find that sin has grandchildren, all kinds of children and grandchildren that grow inside when it's hidden and covered. So to be able to come into the presence of God every day and say, God, forgive me. Keeps your heart soft. Never think that you are too big to repent. Isaiah is the greatest prophet, one of the greatest prophets of all time. He said, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, I dwell. So an angel in verse 7, and this is my sixth point, cleansed to be choosable. I know the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, but sometimes pain does too. Once a kid has burned its fingers on the stove, it really doesn't want to go back and do that again. And you could say, oh, child, my grace has saved you. But really, the pain of the stove burning, that's going to save them. And when we feel the consequences of our own stupidity, and we've got to wear it, we should learn from it and not repeat the mistake. So this man, the angel takes a coal of fire off the altar and brings it to the prophet and puts it on his lips. Can you imagine the pain of a live coal touching your lips? I mean, even a bit of chili on your lips hurts. But a live burning coal. And he says, by this, your sin is purged. And you've been cleansed. So listen to me. This is important. If you see God in the pain you're going through, you won't get bitter. But if you look at the people who are causing the pain, you will get bitter. So keep your eyes on God in the pain, and you're going to come through better, not bitter. Keep your eyes and see God like Joseph did when his brothers tried to kill him and then sold him as a slave. He said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He sent me here." Being sent isn't always the way you think it will be, with a team, often to another building and to another church. Paul got, he said, "I pray I'll come to Rome." And he saw himself being sent to Rome. He got sent to Rome on a ship with 250 criminals. He was a prisoner in shackles. He never thought that was going to be the way God sent him. But he did get to Rome and he preached to Caesar's household. But he didn't think it'd come like that. Joseph did get sent to save the world, but he got sent as a slave in shackles. You see God in your circumstances, and they may not be so bad. Amen. So the last one is the chosen. This is the message. I'm glad I got through the introduction. Here is what we're talking about. Isaiah 6:8, also. Okay, so all this happens, it's prepared him for this moment. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" The Trinity. Us. He overheard God having a conversation in his throne room. Who will I send? God did not say, "Hey, Isaiah, I'm sending you to do this." No, he just said, "Who could we say?" I just heard God, because I was in a place now of cleansedness and committedness and in the presence of angels. And I heard him speaking. And he said, "Who can we send? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." He didn't say, "Well, what's the mission?" He didn't care, because he had a vision of God that was greater than his vision of a mission. So when God says, "Give me your life and I'm gonna use you," and you say, "Well, what are you gonna do?" He said, "Does it matter?" It doesn't matter. If it's for him, who cares what's on the contract? Just sign it. Say, "I'm in, Lord. I trust you. I know you're gonna send me whatever it is." And the mission that he got was not the best mission. Go and make these people blind, deaf, and dumb. That was what he's called to do. I don't want them to get converted, so you're going to prophesy stuff to them that's going to shut them down. Most of the prophets had a very unpleasant calling. That's why Isaiah got chopped in half. And not sideways. Long ways. Brutal. Right now, there are believers in C3 who have been persecuted. We have one guy who got killed. We are in a business right now where the society we live in has withdrawn the welcome mat for Christians. We're in that post-Christian age. So we need to grow a spine, people. We need to actually be able to stand for Christ in an environment that does not want to accept what we are bringing to the table. In Jesus' name. And that's a man like this man. He said, "Here am I, Lord, send me. I don't care what the mission is. I'm ready." I've enjoyed most of what God has asked me to do. And the parts that I haven't enjoyed, his presence is there. And that's enough for me. Moses said, "Do not take us up out of this wilderness, this howling desert, into our promised land of milk and honey. I don't want to go if you don't go with us. I'd rather stay in this dry, howling wilderness with you than go into a blessed life without you." When he means more to you than the answer to your prayer, you'll probably get the answer to your prayer. So here tonight, if you're thinking, "Here am I, Lord, send me," I want us all to stand. And if you're saying that to God tonight, that we might preach the gospel, build the church, expand the kingdom, make disciples, I want you to come and stand down the front here. Say, "That's me. Here am I, Lord."